Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
The world we're living in, I mean, we're all pretty familiar with the fact that the world we're living in is broken, but it's characterized by a lot of bad news. There's a lot of bad news out there. And it's often the focus, and I would say it's not just the focus, it's the fixation sometimes of the media and actually of all kinds of media. People get on social media and they're fixated with bad news. And they pass it around to one another. And they focus on it. They digest it. You got networks and newspapers, there are still newspapers around, and they focus so much on bad news. And the websites and the social media platforms that I just referred to, they're all into it, and they're like fixated on it. And it's like, it's economic bad news, it's environmental bad news, it's political bad news, it's personal bad news, it's cultural bad news, it's bad news related to the community that you're in. Now, yeah, we're in a broken world, and bad news happens. There's a little phrase that people put on the back of their, it's a bumper sticker, and it says, something happens. And that something is bad news. I know, that's what you were thinking, bad news, right? Bad news happens. We're surrounded by it on every level, really, if we're honest about it. Whether it's personal, societal, global, there's a lot of bad news out there. And that bad news causes people to get anxious. And they live often in a state of angst. They're worried because so much of the stuff is coming at them all the time, and it all sounds bad. And they look at the world around them, and it's pretty broken. Now, you and I are Jesus followers, and we're called to follow Jesus as those who have been recipients of a full life or abundant life that Jesus came to bring in the midst of a broken world that's fixated on bad news. And God actually gives us, in lots of places in Scripture, I'm just going to look at one of them this morning, direction as to how we can do that. Because we are supposed to live differently. We're not supposed to be anxious and angst-driven and just preoccupied and fixated with all the bad news. And the song that the passage of Scripture I want to look at this morning is just a little piece from Psalm 112. And this is what it says. And I'm looking at verse 1, the first part of verse 6, and verses 7 and 8 from that psalm. And this is what we read there. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing to do, right? Praise the Lord. Why? Blessed is the man and the woman. Man is just used there in a generic sense, right? Not a gender-specific one. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Surely he will never be shaken. Surely he will never be shaken. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. The truth is, we do live in a broken world. It's bruised, it's beat up, it's dysfunctional. There's a lot of self-inflicted harm. We live in what the Bible calls, using Paul's expression, this present evil age. That's the way the Bible in the New Testament describes the age in which we live. Present evil age. That's what we live in. So it's not surprising that the psalmist says here that there will be bad news. It's not news that there's bad news. The psalmist said this a long time ago. But he says something else here that we need to get hold of this morning. And it can, I believe it can really transform the way we operate in the world that we're in, as broken as it is. He says this, that those who fear the Lord are blessed. Those who fear the Lord are blessed. If you are here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you fear the Lord, and I'm going to talk more about what that means, you are in a state of being blessed. So when you're confronted with negative reports, even if those negative reports are based on something real, something factual, something actual on the earth, God invites you and I to live in a different place, to live in a positive place, to live in a victorious place, and that place is not on earth, it's in the heavenlies while we're on the earth. That may sound like double Dutch, but it's not, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. This doesn't mean that we walk around with our head in the clouds, right? And like, you know, in a state of kind of blissful ignorance and denial about all the stuff that's going on around us. That's not what it means to live in the heavenlies while we're on the earth. You know that old adage? I've mentioned this before, but, you know, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use. The truth is, what the scripture says is that the only way to be of earthly use is to be heavenly minded. And Paul says this, that you and I have been blessed, that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not that he will do, he has. Has is past tense. It's something God's already done that has a present reverberation in our lives. We have been blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ. If you are in Christ right now, you have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every, not some, every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is mind-blowing to begin with when you think about it. What I want to say this morning is this state of being blessed means certain things for us in terms of the way we live, and I'm going to try and go through them as quickly as I can this morning now. The first is this, and I specifically asked Jim to include that song, I think by Jeremy Riddle at the end of the worship set, about not being shaken, because the first thing that the psalmist makes clear to us here about the state of being blessed is we will never be shaken. He says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his command, surely he will never be shaken. In a world that's often quite literally shaken, isn't it? You know, by natural disasters of one kind or another. I was just thinking about this. The promise is we will not be shaken. You know, we've seen just in this country, forget the globe for a moment, just in this country in the last, you know, decade, the things that we've seen in terms of natural disasters, unprecedented triple-digit heat, droughts, deadly tornadoes that have leveled whole communities. Rivers, you know, overflowing and mass flooding throughout brutal blizzards. We've seen earthquakes on one coast and we've seen hurricanes on another. Quite literally, this world is being shaken at times. Yet the promise is we will never be shaken. And it's not that we're exempted from those things. If you live on the West Coast and you're a Christian and there's an earthquake, you feel it. But there's a promise here, we're not going to be shaken. Often in the world, there's so much like, it's not just natural disasters, it's economic stuff, there's political stuff, there's social upheaval, there's conflict, there's war. Jesus told us these things would happen. But the promise to the Lord's people, to us as a group of God's people, is we will not be shaken by those things. They will come, but we will not be shaken. What about when these things actually impact us personally, right where we live? Let's take it out of the 30,000-foot range and bring it down to 3,000 feet. What about when these things begin to impact our personal lives? Instead of just something we read on our smartphone or on our laptop or whatever, What about when it's something that really impacts our personal life? How does this promise that we will not be shaken apply to us then? What does it look like then? When it's really up close and personal, the bad news. Because as I said a moment ago, we're not going to be exempt from these things. But the promise is, as a kingdom people, we won't be shaken by them. That's the good news, that God has promised you an unshakable life. The psalmist gives us a clear answer to this. This is what he says. Fear the Lord and take pleasure in his commands. If you don't want to be shaken, and if I don't want to be shaken by the stuff, by the bad news that comes, whether it's the big stuff or the stuff that impacts us personally, which is usually more consequential in our lives, he says what we need to do is fear the Lord and take pleasure in his commands. You know, Psalms is one of the wisdom books in Scripture. There's different kinds of literature in Scripture, and the Psalms is part of the what's referred to as the wisdom literature in Scripture. And this psalm of wisdom exhorts us to do just that, to fear the Lord. Now, let me talk about what that means, because you hear me say fear the Lord, and you may be thinking that means, oh my gosh, I've got to quake and fear and back off because God might, you know, smoke me or take me out. That's not what's being said here. When the psalmist says fear the Lord, he does not mean torment. He means exactly what Chad was sharing this morning in that word. He means awe. He means reverence. He means honor. Whenever the scripture says fear the Lord, it means not torment, not quaking in that kind of fear. It means you may quake, but it's the quaking that comes with awe, with a deep reverential respect, with an honor that surpasses all others and is only God's to receive. The psalmist says, honor the Lord, respect the Lord, have an awesome reverence for the Lord. If you don't want to be shaken in life, get your eyes off the bad news and focus on the Lord reverentially. Honor him, respect him. When we live with this kind of recognition and response, ultimately, it won't matter what force comes against us. We just sang about that at the end of worship, about being overcomers, right? It won't matter what the bad news is. Ultimately, we will not be shaking. We will know that God is our rock and our refuge. We will know that we are hid in the immovable one, which is why we can't be shaken. When we fear God, honoring him and who he is, giving him his rightful place in our hearts and in our minds, in our attitudes and in our actions. When we honor him with that kind of awe-inspired, respectful response, we will stand firm. The word that Karen brought this morning, I love the way these words are all fitting in. Karen brought this word about having done all to stand, right? Not being moved. The Holy Spirit's always ahead of all of us. It's really cool stuff. The promise from the Lord is this. I love this little scripture. It's always been kind of one of my favorites. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, the second part, it just says this. Those who honor me, I will honor. Want to experience the honor of God in your life? In the form of not being shaken, honor him. Those who honor me, the Lord says, I will honor. When we honor the Lord by fearing him, by respecting him, by having reverential awe for him, and we couple that with godly fear, taking pleasure and delight in his commands, we will walk without being shaken. And the word of God will become to us, because whenever we see the word commands, he's referring to his word, to his written word. And that word will become a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. It'll also become the foundation for our lives. What does that look like? It looks like when that bad news comes and those forces are arrayed against us, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, relational, the grace of God will plant us firmly in Him. I love the author of Hebrews. He puts it this way. And many of you will know this passage, but it's just so great. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, he says this, excuse me, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what kind of kingdom are you receiving now? It's present active, right? You are receiving, present active. You're receiving, but you are receiving a kingdom. And that kingdom, the author of Hebrews defines as one that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, and here's the word, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe there is fear of the Lord. Now we know we're already in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 says that we have been transferred into or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's already happened. But we are continuously receiving through the Spirit of God the reality of that kingdom that we've already been brought into. So our response should be to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And then the Lord ushers in His presence. And we're in the midst of stuff, and bad news is being pumped at us, and things are happening, and the world's shaking, and we're standing firm. Because of God and His grace and His faithfulness to His promise. We live then in a blessed place, and that blessed place is an unshakable place. We all need to hear this. That's the place of God's shalom. And that word doesn't just mean peace. It can be translated, and most often is peace. But the word shalom refers to the embrace of God's favor that brings peace in the midst of the storm. But it brings so much more. It refers to the wholeness of being in God, His goodness in our lives. And you know what? That consuming fire of God's love, you know what it does? It consumes the forces arrayed against us in such a way that their effort to move us is futile. It doesn't work. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. That implies that it's possible for us to stand in an immovable, unshakable place. We have to let that kingdom we're receiving ground us in Christ in that place of blessing. All right, the second thing is this. It's not just that we will not be shaken, it's that we will not fear. Look at what the psalmist says. We will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That song we sang by Jeremy Riddle at the end of worship today says we will not fear. The psalmist says we will have no fear of bad news. I mean, one of those things that naturally can, I don't know about you, but just naturally speaking, can spin me out, is if serious bad news comes, it immediately makes me want to respond and go into that place, naturally speaking, apart from Jesus, of fear. He says we can have a heart that's steadfast, and it happens as we're trusting in the Lord. The Hebrew word for bad here is a broad-ranging word. It can mean all of this. It can mean evil. Bad news that's evil or wicked. It can be bad news that's designed to cause mischief in our life. It can mean trouble, news of trouble. It can mean news of affliction or adversity. And it can mean calamitous or grievous news. And that word bad there for bad news encompasses all of that. Now I want to give you a very up-to-date example of something that happened to me this week that was kind of like, on a scale of 1 to 10, it was probably about a 2 or a 3. Thursday morning, I see Jasmine smiling already. She knows where I'm going with this. Thursday morning, you know, it's the after effects of that blessed storm that we received, that nor'easter that blew in, that took all those trees down, power lines down, you know, people plunged into darkness without power and all of that stuff. And it's Thursday morning, and we're still dealing with the kind of last vestiges of that storm, right, as it's blowing through. And so I got up, and I met Bruce Stevens, and we were over in Gorham, and we were doing a pickup for the food pantry in Bruce's truck, and it's raining, and it's blowing wind, and it's cold, and it's nasty, and we get the stuff in the truck, and we're in two different vehicles. I'm driving in. We get about halfway to the church. My phone rings, and I answer it, and it's Deb Alonso, and she says, "Mario," and I'm like, "Oh, no." I could just tell the tone of her voice, this is not going to be good news. And she goes, "Mario, I'm just about to go and get Carmen. But before I leave, I went out to my car and I've noticed there's a huge tree that's come down in the back of the parking lot. It's blocking the back of the parking lot." I'm thinking, oh, no. Now, you got to know, Thursday is the day I do this stuff. So I do the food pantry thing, dump it, and I go home, and I'm locked in for the day. And I thought, I don't need this right now. I got a message to prepare for Sunday. That was my first thought, not like, did somebody get taken out by that tree? So we get in here, and we dump the stuff in the food pantry. I come around back. There's this like 100-foot-plus pine, straight as a die, going right down middle of the parking lot on the back here, or actually a little bit over to the right. And, you know, I'm thinking, oh, no. And it actually took down a smaller birch together with it. Then there was an old dead tree on this side that had come down on the parking lot, and then another tree from the guy's property over here that had come down partly into a... But this big one, I looked and I thought, oh, no. We're going to need to do something about that. I'm going to need to get somebody in here. And anyway, I'm connecting with the trustees, and Ben says to me, "Well, you think you could maybe check with Pierre or Dennis and see if those guys were available?" I said, "Yeah, will do. Gonna get on it." So I contact Pierre. Can we have a picture of the trees first? There you go. You get some like sense of it, right? Those are the only ones of the fallen trees, right? Just those? Yeah. So I call Pierre. Pierre's right there this morning, and I say, "Hey, buddy, look, this big trees come down in the parking lot. We got to get rid of it. We got Fall Fest. We have food pantry tonight. We got Fall Fest on Saturday morning. We got to get rid of this thing. Any chance you could come over and help us out?" He says, "I'll be over there in a few minutes." Drives over, checks it out. He goes, "No problem. I'll go get my stuff, my chainsaw. I'll be back." He did. And can we have a look at the next pictures here? There he is in action. Cutting down the tree. Was there another one, or was that it? Yeah, there we go. And there he is carrying some of the limbs, look, right? Thank you so much, Pierre, for doing that. And he cleared the whole thing that day, and Dennis came over later, and Dennis and I were kind of taking some of the limbs and putting it over on the guy's property because he wanted the wood and the limbs, which was a real provision because I tried calling all these lumber companies and nobody wanted it. But I just thought, you know, that was just such a wonderful example of how sometimes when bad news comes, God makes an amazing provision to deal with that, to help you stay unmoved. And usually he does that in part by bringing friends alongside to help. You know, the Holy Spirit's described as the paraclete, and that means one who draws alongside. And how often the Holy Spirit draws alongside by having friends that are in the journey with us in Christ doing that very thing. And I'm so grateful to Pierre for doing that on Sunday. Notice that the psalmist assumes there will be times when the righteous receive bad news. There will be times when the righteous receive bad news. There's lots of examples of this in Scripture. I just want to refer to one this morning. If you're not familiar with the story of Nehemiah, read that book sometime. But he was a prophet, and basically God said to him, the wall of Jerusalem had broken down, and God said to him, I want you to go get the people and rebuild that wall and restore my honor. And he went through deep repentance and representative repentance on behalf of the people. And then he stepped into the call of God. But when he did that, bad news started coming at him. There were three characters, a guy called Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And these guys threatened him with really what was false news, saying, people are going to come tonight and they're going to kill you. They're going to take your life because you want to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem for your God. So we're going to send people tonight and they're going to take you out. But if you read the story, Nehemiah didn't focus on that bad news. He didn't get fixated on that. What he did instead was he focused on the Lord and God's promise to him and to the people. And he went right ahead and did exactly what God called him to do. And he did it without fear. The promise here is we will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That is a description of exactly what Nehemiah did. He was a righteous person. He was a recipient of bad news. But he said, you know what? I am not parking there. My heart is going to be steadfast. I'm going to trust in the Lord. The promise to you and I is a promise of no fear. The word fear in this verse is the same word that is used where we refer to the fear of the Lord, but it has a totally different connotation in this context. Whereas the fear of the Lord refers to awe and honor and respect, fear here has to do with trepidation and panic-inducing response. One that brings torment and terrifies. This is the kind of fear that these guys wanted to engender in Nehemiah's life and in the life of the people that he was calling to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It's the kind of fear that the enemy wants us to live in. You know what that fear does? Two things. It immobilizes and it neutralizes. It immobilizes our forward momentum in God and it neutralizes our faith. When we live in fear, that's exactly what it does. And Nehemiah was no dummy. He knew what the design was behind that bad news. He knew that they wanted to immobilize his forward momentum in the plan of God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and they wanted to neutralize his faith and keep him paralyzed in a state of fear. And he refused to do it. And God is calling us to do the same, to do what Nehemiah did. I mean, let me ask you this morning. Do you really believe, and do I believe, that when the promise is we will have no fear of bad news, that that actually can be a reality for us in a world that's focused and fixated on it? Do we really believe that? This is the promise of God to us. What about when the enemy unleashes a coordinated attack upon your life or those that you love? What about when he arrays opposition against you in a palpable way? You can feel it. You know what's happening. What about when you hear your company is downsizing, and they're going to get rid of jobs, and yours is going to be one of them? That's not welcome news. That's not good news. What about if you receive an unexpected diagnosis of a health condition that could threaten your very life and existence? What about when something that you've worked hard on and dreamed about and put energy into begins to crumble in front of you, and that dream is starting to evaporate in front of your eyes? What about then? What about when you lose someone that's really close to you in some way? Either loss of life, loss of friendship, loss of relationship. I could go on. We're not talking here about the abstract. We're talking about the real. where we live. And God promises us, and I believe this, I don't always live there. I want to. My aspiration is to live there more, to live in a place without fear, to live in a place where my heart is steadfast, to live in a place where I trust the Lord rather than my own eyes and ears and the stuff that's being pumped at me. God's not asking us to live in a state of denial about the stuff and about the bad news when it comes. But he's providing us with a loving promise, the person of the Holy Spirit, the authority of his word, the fellowship of friends in the body of Christ, so that we can stand in this place. He's not asking us to do that alone. We can't do it alone. We know that, right? We can't. You will experience heartache and pain. You will be affected emotionally by things that come in the form of bad news. But absence of fear doesn't mean God doesn't expect you to feel. Of course you'll feel. But it does mean that you won't be immobilized in the grip of fear. That's what it does mean. It means your kingdom life won't be neutralized when bad news comes. So I just say to you this morning what this word is saying to both of us, to all of us. Trust in the Lord and keep a steadfast heart. Trust means to rest in, we sang about that this morning, and to rely upon. When you trust someone, you rest in that person in a very real sense. You rely on them. That's what God's asking us to do with him. Rest and rely, rest in him, rely on him when bad news comes. The psalmist is saying, if you want to live without fear, trust God. Trust in his love. Trust in his character. Trust in his faithfulness. When we do, we will have that steadfast heart then that the psalmist says we can. That'll be part of being blessed in God here on the earth with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. That's where that promise is taken out of the theological abstract and brought down into the practical reality of where we live every day. Which is why Paul, I believe, revealed that to us. It's not just a future promise. It's a past tense reality that has impact in our lives in the present. So, fear the Lord, delight in his commands. It says in Hebrews that people in the world are held in slavery to the fear of death and have been all their lives. We've been taken out of that. We've been given a new heritage now. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. That's what David wrote in Psalm 61. So we have a new heritage now. Our old heritage, the broken one, used to be that all our lives we lived in slavery to the fear of death. That's no longer true for us now in Christ. We have a new inheritance, a new heritage, and that is the heritage of those who fear the name of the Lord. And I want to finish with this morning. The third thing it means is this. We will be free from intimidation and insecurity. The psalmist says this, his heart is secure. So this is in the context of receiving bad news, that it's possible to have a heart that is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. Yeah. You know as well as I do that we have an enemy, we have a lover of our soul. And that's Jesus. We have an enemy of our soul, the accuser of the brethren, the one who is in rebellion against God, the personification of evil. He is the enemy of our soul. But we don't have to live in fear of him. We need to be aware of him. We need to know how to war against him. We need to know what his devices and stratagems are. But we don't have to live in fear of him. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But he's intent on robbing us of the call upon our lives, robbing us of the confidence that can be ours in God. He operates just like those enemies that came against Nehemiah. That's what he does. They didn't just send bad news, by the way. If you read the rest of the story, they did that because they wanted to paralyze people with fear. But they came against God's people and against Nehemiah in a very overt way. They engaged in derisory, mockery. They accused them of failure. At one point, that guy, Tobiah the Ammonite, came to Nehemiah and he said, "This wall you're rebuilding, it's so pathetic that a fox could stand on it and the whole thing would come down." You read it. That's what he says to him. "It's pathetic what you guys are building. One fox could bring the whole thing down." I'm getting excited and I'm spitting. Excuse me. They used another guy called Shemaiah, a prophet and prophetess, to try and intimidate. They thought, "Well, if that's not working, let's try the spiritual domain. Let's really plunge into darkness, and let's try and intimidate him that way." But as I said earlier, he was no dummy. He nailed it. And this is what he said to Shemaiah, did Nehemiah. He said, "He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit sin." And what was the sin that Nehemiah would have committed if he was intimidated by Shemaiah? You know what the sin would have been? To give up on the call of God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he would have left the testimony of God in tatters. And he would have pulled back in fear, not done what God wanted him to do, and he would have sinned if he'd done that. But he was too sharp, Nehemiah. He said, "I know what you're doing. You're trying to intimidate me to live in a place of insecurity, so I will then sin and pull back on God's call on my life." The enemy is constantly seeking to do that with us. We're not Nehemiah, but we love God. We're called by God. There's a call of God on each of our lives. And he uses derision, fear of derision, fear of failure, fear of humiliation, fear of not measuring up, fear of opposition, fear of whatever. That's one of his stock in trade, isn't it? Fear. Which is why the Bible says so much about our liberation from that state. Because this is one of the enemy's cards that he plays over and over and over and over.